Father, in the name of Jesus, we just pray that you will receive our offerings, and Father, that you will multiply them, and that you would cause all grace to abound, Father, upon those offerings, upon Stephen and Jessica's life and their ministry and their travels. Thank you for Dalton as well, being with them and helping them, God. And Father, we just want to come before you tonight, and we just want to be moved by your word. We want to be enriched by your word, Father, not to just be made fat, but to be made fulfilled and anointed to take this gospel outside of this building and into our communities, Father, and just have a heart for you and a heart for people. And we thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want y'all to welcome Stephen McKay. We all know you. We love you. We're glad you're here. Have your liberty.
Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. So good to be in Louisiana. I'm thankful that the church, that our president deemed the church essential. Amen. It got kind of lonely up there in the hills of Tennessee. I'll tell you that. But you know, it's just so wonderful to be here. I want my colleague Dalton, would you come? You know, it's wonderful to see the growth of things. Amen. I have three little boys, and my youngest is right here on the front seat, and we just celebrated his fourth birthday, and it's just incredible to watch. Amen. It's incredible to watch, you know, the development of his mind, his motor skills, what he's learning, what he's observing, and it's just an amazing thing to watch it grow. It's another thing to watch a ministry grow. And for years, as Pastor Lee has... Well, we've known each other for years, but as we've just traveled the world preaching the gospel all over the earth, 40 nations is where I've gone, and just by myself. You know, so often I've in jungles alone, in hotel rooms alone, in different venues, just preaching alone, and I prayed for a long time that God would give me somebody to help me. And it was just, the story's just miraculous and what the Lord's done. Dalton has joined the ministry full time since August. And I can tell you, it hasn't been easy. He had to live with me for 6 months. But the Lord is expanding. And I just want him to share just a brief word.
Well, Stephen's going to preach, so I can't be long. Otherwise, we'll be here till midnight. But let me just say what a blessing it is to be in Louisiana. When I heard we were coming to Baton Rouge, I've been cooped up in an apartment up in the hills of Tennessee for way too long. And I was just excited to come. I've been all over the world, and let me tell you, there's only one Henry. And and so let me. When I heard that we were coming here, I was excited. Man, what a good time. But let me introduce VOHM a little bit. If you don't know about us, we are a missions organization where our primary focus is crusade evangelism. But we have recently taken on apologetics. So one thing that I'm very excited to say is that hopefully within the next couple months, we will host our first apologetics conference. That's really all the details I have right now, but it's happening. Now, we've also started doing an apologetic podcast. Two missionaries and a mic, M-I-C. thank you, Henry. You can check that out on Apple, Spotify, Google, Stitcher, and then there's like 15 others that nobody uses. They're on there too. But basically what we do is we get on there every week and we answer questions like, is God unjust for sending people to hell? Where is God in suffering? We even answered what Aaron Rodgers said a couple weeks ago about God not existing. So VOHM has really moved towards crusade evangelism as well as apologetics. So if you haven't listen to that, go check us out. But I just want to share something with you, like I said, very brief, because Stephen is coming in behind me. But, you know, one of the reasons I was excited to come to Baton Rouge, specifically FNT, is the attitude of the people in this building and the unity within the body. I've been a lot of places, but nowhere's like this place. I don't know if it is because Baton Rouge is just so weird that you guys all just huddle together to get away, but let me tell you, there is something about the body of Christ in First New Testament Church that just I absolutely love. And when you read the Word of God, there's one verse that's always stuck out to me. Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Why did Jesus use the word rock? Because there's a lot of other things that he could have said. He said, "Upon this stronghold I will build my church, upon this foundation I will build my church," but he said rock. So I was thinking, you know, what is the meaning of rock? And this is probably the dumbest thing you've ever heard a preacher say, but really, what makes a rock a rock? And what makes sand sand? Well, scientifically, the definition of the word sand is not defined by component, but it's defined by particle size. And what makes a rock is, well, it's a rock. And the reason that a rock is so strong is because the strength of the bond of the molecules within the organism. Now you got to understand, sand is defined by particle size. And so every time a storm comes, which is often how turmoil is referred to in the Bible symbolically, it's in the form of a storm. And along with the storm comes wind. And like we said, a rock is a rock because of how strong the bond is. And I believe we're in a time when we have to unite and be strongly bonded together, not as sand, but as a rock. Because left to our own strength of the human particle size, as soon as the first storm comes, we're going to be blown around. And as all this stuff is happening in Atlanta, as it's happening all across the continental United States and even into parts of Africa, the world can look into the storm and see not us flying around as sand, but united as a rock. So I'm here to tell you today, the foundation of the church and the strength therein is not found in how good or great you are, but how strong you are bonded with your brothers in Christ and the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Dalton's like my younger brother. I never had brothers. I had two sisters. And to all of you men out there that had sisters, I pray for you. Amen. But just what a blessing it's been. Spending time with him. I honestly envy his brain. As we're sitting in the office together, just kind of across the way, just the stuff that comes out of his mind, it makes me jealous. It really does. Just his understanding at a young age of the scripture and just what God wants for us. Just a privilege to have him with us. Just a brief update before I preach for 3 hours. Pastor Lee said I have till midnight. And then afterwards, if anybody dies, we'll raise you from the dead. But we've been, honestly, since the coronavirus happened, you know, I'm a missionary evangelist. And so all we do, everything that we do is travel. It's focused overseas. It's focused here within the country. And, you know, just all of our ministry bases, everything was kind of just put on hold, much like a lot of you. And as we began to look, we had different meetings lined up in the month of May. We're supposed to be in Myanmar. August, we're supposed to be in Egypt and Tanzania. September, we're supposed to be going to Guatemala. September and October. November, going to be doing a crusade in Malawi. And all these things just got disrupted by the coronavirus. And, you know, so we just began to wonder, Lord, what are you doing? What is it now? How are we to take our time to strategically plan to be able to best propagate the gospel? And in the midst of all of this, as we've been growing, you know, just within the ministry, but also without, a miracle took place just about 3 weeks ago, which we knew of it prior, but we didn't make any announcements. We knew something was in the work, but we were approached by a friend of ours in Piney Flats, Tennessee, which is a really small town. The Tri-Cities where we live is made up of three larger cities, Johnson City, Kingsport and Bristol, and in between we have a lot of little cities, and Piney Flats is one of them, and a friend of ours that we've known for maybe about two, three years, he runs a business, and he approached my wife and I and said, I'm wondering if you would consider moving your offices to Bluff City. And I looked at him, and you got to understand, me and Dalton are literally like almost touching each other in my office, you know? It's like the size of Felix's office, okay? It ain't very big. And so our office space is just really small. It's a rented commercial space in Johnson City. And we're just there. We're just day in, day out, studying the Word of God, doing whatever we can to best prove our calling. And so he asked us, he said, what would you consider moving your offices to Bluff City? And I said, obviously, I mean, that would be a blessing. And he took us over to a middle school that had recently closed. He said, I'm going to buy this middle school. And he took us, for some reason, we were kind of grouped in with other large ministries in our area. I have no idea. I'm really small. But Good Samaritan Ministries is really large in our area. And they were there. And a few other ministries, FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, for all of the public schools were there. And here I was, you know, in the midst of all these guys. And my friend said, just, we're going to walk through the building, and it's massive. You know, you can imagine a middle school. He said, we're going to walk through all these buildings, and we are going to just look at it. So we looked, and he looked at me, and he said, whatever you look at or whatever you see, just let me know, and I'll give you whatever you want. And we began to walk through, and I was just overwhelmed at the provision of God, the grace of God. And so we walked through the school building, and it's massive, and there's a lot of hallways, a lot of classrooms, and out off the backside of the school, as a part of the school, is three classrooms that are separate with one door, or two doors, really. And, you know, that's what I had my eye on, just kind of private and all that stuff. And so we came to the end of our tour, and he looked at me and said, "Well, McKay, what'd you think?" And I said, a lot of potential everywhere. I didn't want to be the one, you know, to just say, "Well, boys, that's mine back there," you know. And so I just, you know, was quiet. And he looked at me and he said, "What did you think about that back building?" And I said, "That's exactly what I had my mind on, my eyes." And he said, "It's yours. It's yours." Amen. Amen. 3,500 square feet. A gymnasium for us to host conferences and crusades in. For the favor of God, it's just unbelievable. And so we are, right now, they've given us all this space. Me and Dalton have been working like slaves, moving desks out of all kinds of things out of those rooms. And we are beginning the architectural design of what we're going to do within. And the ministry is growing. Our heart is to reach the lost. That's my passion, is to go out into the highways and the byways, as I spoke at Brandon Trott's church this morning, just to go where nobody's willing to go, to go into places like Congo and Rwanda and Uganda, just different areas that are dangerous with the gospel. And so we just are thankful. But if you're interested in helping us build, Pastor Lee, I know you're good at carpentry, and maybe with the word, but if you're interested, there you go. I might let you paint, maybe. But we're going to begin, you know, fundraising for building materials, and hopefully we'll be able to set up some kind of trips. Maybe if some of you guys would like to come and hit some nails and hang some sheetrock, and it'd be a lot of fun. Amen. I want you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. So great to have my beautiful bride with me. Amen. That's what I say every day. Woo! And my three little boys, Ezekiel's here, Bentley and Grant, I think, are back there. It's a blessing to be able to travel with them. And like Pastor Lee said, we are leaving. This is going to be a six-week journey from here to Texas, to Nebraska, to Colorado, into California, and then all the way back home, ministering in as many churches as we possibly can. And it's just an honor. It really is an honor to have them with us. You know, it's boring when you're by yourself. It really is. But as I, as you know, I'm an evangelist, and when the coronavirus hit, I kind of, and you can forgive me for being rude if I am, but I was really taken back at the response of the church. I've gone into nations where my life was threatened. And disease is rampant, and I lived in the jungles of Papua New Guinea for years. But I understand who God is, and where my faith is. And when I seen this pandemic or plandemic, whatever you side of the fence you're on, when I seen all of this break out upon America and around the world, I was shocked at the attitude of the church, where we were, and how we responded in fear. Unknown. What's going to happen? Is my world going to fall apart? Am I going to be able to make my payments and all of these things? And I just sat there. And I'm not a pastor, so I don't have a pulpit to go to express my heart of what I've seen. And I just took to my office, me and Dalton in the office, and the Lord began to pummel me, just drive me to the Word. And I was reading, as most of you read, I was reading the Westminster Shorter Catechism from 1647, just reading through, you know, like all of you read. I was reading through these 100 points of doctrinal truths that were written about almost 400 years ago. And I come across question number 7 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What are the decrees of God? And I stopped there. And the Spirit of God began to speak to me like He's never spoken to me. I want us to go to Psalms chapter 33, and I've got a lot of scripture. I'm only going to give you a few, and then I'm just going to, because I've got a lot of foundation. And I know I've been known for much wind and words, but I'm just going to do a Bible study tonight, if that's okay. Psalms chapter 33, verses number 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart are to every generation. Not one generation is missed. Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 14 and verses number 24. And I just want to establish something here. Isaiah 14, verses number 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. I love the word immutable when it comes to the character and the attribute of God. That God is ever, or he's never changing, he's always the same. The Lord of hosts has sworn, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. So shall it come to pass as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And then in the New Testament, let me give you a scripture, Ephesians chapter 1. And this is really what messed with me. I'm telling you, this, I was way out there. And you got to let your mind go and understand. It's I think it was Solomon that said, in all of your getting, get an understanding. Ephesians chapter 1, verses number 9 through 11, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Everybody say that with me. The counsel of his own will. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful that I serve a God that's immutable. I thank you, Jesus, that you are forever and forever, from the beginning to the ending. Lord, you stand and you stand sure. Your counsel, O God, is from everlasting to everlasting, from generation to generation. And Lord, everything that we see in this moment of time, you've seen it years and years ago. Father, you know where we're going. You know how everything's going to end. And Lord, I'm thankful that Christ is at the center of it all. I pray, Jesus, that you'd help me tonight as I just walk through what you spoke to me. Help me. Help me do a great job in a short amount of time. And everybody said amen. I want to talk to you for 3 hours. On my counsel still stands. The counsel of God. And I know I might get excited maybe. But I just want to talk to you. Is that okay? As I began to understand all of these things, not really, just kind of the hint or the lining of this thought, I began to let my mind go to the counsel of God's will. As we think about what everything was prior to everything that we see. But there's three things. First, let me give you these points. Three things that I want to talk to you about tonight. The first thing is the proclamation of God's counsel, number one. Second thing is the application of God's counsel. And the third thing is the culmination, the end of it all, of what God had in mind when he thought of all of what we see. All right? The proclamation of his counsel, point number one. Prior to anything that we see and perceive, we know that God was. Amen? Genesis chapter 1, verses 1. Four words, in the beginning, God. If you don't believe that, go get drunk. Because that is the lock and key of all faith. Amen? If you don't believe in the beginning God, well then what are we doing here? So at the very beginning we understand, we've established that God was at the very, very beginning of everything. And according to His expressed character and nature, we understand from His word that God desired to be worshipped. Amen? That's the reason why everything that He has created was created. So that all of His creation could give Him glory and praise for His holiness and His righteousness. The whole premise of who we are and what we see is a result of God's desire to receive worship. And Ephesians grants us the imagery of the outworkings of God's desire, having determined in Himself in the counsel of His own will. There's another scripture that says that God doesn't counsel with anyone. God only counsels with Himself. So I want you to go way out there with me and think about what it was like in that original council of the ages as God sat down with Himself. Imagine. As God sat down with all of His attributes, all of the characteristics of God, and He began to think upon or act upon what He was going to produce. This is where my mind goes, okay? I know I'm strange, it's okay. Oh, He began to, you know, He sat down that counsel of His will, that He would have a creation that would in return love Him with a true sense of love and devotion. Not a Calvinistic type of love where it's pre-programmed, but a free will. A love that is freely received and freely given. That's the kind of love, not a robotic kind of love. God doesn't want robots out of us. He wants you and I to freely come to His feet and say, Lord, I want to surrender my life and my will and everything that I have to You. That's what God wants. Not something that is a form, just a form of religion. So there in what we understand as void, God begins to decree. This stuff makes me dance in my mind. God begins to decree for what He has determined in the counsel of His will. Everything, folks, God never starts until He's finished. Did you hear me? God never begins anything until it is already completed. All of us in America, we run around fretting what's going to happen with our economy, what's going to happen with our society, and we're fearful, but you got to understand God has everything in the palm of His hand. Everything is there, wrapped up, already tied together in the consummation of the counsel of God. He knows where we're going. Hallelujah. I might not know where we're going, but I know the one in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. Hallelujah. What is a decree? God begins to decree. He begins to proclaim out of the counsel of His will what will be. A decree, what is a decree? A decree is an order, usually having the force of law. My God, can you imagine what kind of force that God spit out as He began to unfold the counsel of His will? It means to command or proclaim, to determine or make a judicial order. There in that moment, God gathered Himself in all of His totality. All of the characteristics and attributes of God were gathered there in the council of the ages, where the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the justice of God, the power of God was there, the love of God was there, the grace of God was there, the mercy of God was there. You got to know the Son of God was there, the Holy Ghost was there. Here they were all in the council of the ages, because God only counsels with Himself. Just imagine what that was like. Here He is. Came a proclamation of light and life out of the midst of that being that is God. Everything came forth out of Him of a proclamation of light and life in the midst of darkness. And then Isaiah 46, I got a lot of scripture. Isaiah 46 verses 9. He said, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end. Hear me. The end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. What I have spoken, it doesn't matter what generation comes and what generation goes, my counsel and my will be done. And I will do all of my pleasure.
When God, out of the counsel of his will, declared what would be, he did not declare with uncertainty, like a man that is beginning to write a book, uncertain of what the end chapter is going to be. No, no, God begins at the ending and works his way all the way through. He declares the end first and then describes the intricate details of what takes place between the opening statements and the grand and final conclusion. There is nothing written on the pages of time, whether past, present, or future, that escapes his all-seeing eye. We wonder, will justice be served in the age that we live? All of these social injustices that are going on right now in the nation of America as people riot and people protest, will justice be served? I'm here to tell you that the judge of all the earth at the end of the age, my God, he said, I will always do right. Are you hearing me? Justice shall be done. Nothing escapes his all-seeing eye. There's nothing that is hidden from him. There is no tragedy. There is no heartbreak. There is no injustice that is hidden under the massive compilation of years already spent and tossed away. Everything is laid before our God as right now. He sees everything as once. The Bible says that God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. That doesn't mean he's here. Yes, he's here and he's in Tennessee, he's in Canada. Yeah, I understand that. But he's omnipresent. He's also at the very beginning of time. He's there at the very beginning when Adam was in the garden and he fell. He's also at the very end when he locks up Lucifer in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's there as well. He sees all things as one. So there's nothing that has been done to you. There's nothing that has been said to you. There's no heartbreak, no tragedy, nothing that will go unserved. God sees absolutely everything, knows absolutely all. Listen to Isaiah 14:24, as we read. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. When he spoke out of the counsel of the ages, what shall be? He made a declaration, a judicial order, executive order from the throne of heaven. And let me tell you something, honey. There's no government formed by the sleight of man that will ever change his legal order. There is no gathering of people that will try to change what God has set in place. Hear me tonight. There is no nation, even in its strength and might and glory, nor in its prosperity or military power, can move even one pebble that sits under the foot of the statute of his everlasting law and counsel. There's nothing that will move the counsel of God. I'm so thankful that I was introduced to Christ. Amen. As we, in the office, Dalton and I, constantly pondering other worldviews and Buddhism and Hinduism and all of these other isms. I'm so thankful that somebody introduced to me Jesus. His counsel is forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. What God has purposed in his heart before time began shall come to an absolute completion. Are you hearing me? It will come to an absolute end. He has everything in the palm of his hands. He understands what all is going on in America. In Canada, my nation is falling apart at the seams. I don't know if you've ever seen anything about Canada. It's kind of embarrassing. Honestly. But all of these things are done. God has everything in the palm of his hands. What God has purposed in his heart before time began shall come to an absolute completion. It was through the proclamation of the counsel of his will that all things came into existence. It does not matter how many rise up against his counsel. And we've seen it. History is strewn with all kinds of people and kingdoms and rulers that try to knock it out, as Nero and Caligula and all of these rulers. And you can go through the ages and Muhammad and Genghis Khan and all of these rulers that rose up. But nothing, there's nothing that can come against the counsel of God's will. He has everything, everything. As one writer said, I remember one writer said he was in an art gallery and he's seen the painting of an anvil. And on the floor of that anvil On the floor of that shop around that anvil was broken hammers, broken shafts, broken hammers. And underneath that anvil or on that painting, it said this, "Hammer on, you hostile hands. Your hands will break or your hammers will break, but God's anvil stands. Hammer on, you can beat and you can beat and you can press against, but you'll never change the counsel of God's will. You'll never change the direction of what God has purposed for His people in this time." Are you hearing me? You'll never change what God has in His mind. Hammer on, you hostile hands. Your hammers will break, but God's anvil stands. Knowing what God has set in motion in the counsel of His will, to what and to who does it apply? How do we apply the counsel of God's will? As He thought there in the counsel of the ages, and so much I try to get in the mind of God, you know, try to figure these things out and study, and I do it no justice, but anyways, we'll preach anyways. Amen? To what and to whom does it apply? How do we apply this? There's three things that it applies. The first thing in the counsel of His will, it applies to the physical, natural elements of His creation. As God spoke, the ordinances, the law of God that came forth out of that one moment, everything came forth. And all things are governed by His word. All things. First, the counsel of His will applies to the physical, natural elements of creation. Psalms 119, verses 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven, Thy faithfulness to all generations. Thou established the earth, and it abides." Somebody say amen. "They continue this day according to Your ordinances, for all are Your servants." Out of His mind, out of His mouth, as God spoke, came everything in existence. First, His word. We must establish His word. It was settled in heaven. And only after all things were bound up in the counsel of His will were things established here on the earth. All the laws concerning the earth continue unto this day because of what He set in motion. He established the axes of the earth, and we can go through all the scientific data of all this. He established the boundaries and the limits for the oceans that ebb and they flow. He said that you can only come this far and you cannot come any further. Upon the earth, He bound it perpetually in its times and its seasons, and by no means of earthly measure can we alter the seasons that are upon the earth, the summer and the winter, the autumn and the spring. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses number 12 through 15. This scripture verse rattles my mind. He said, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" I just want to get you to understand what our God is really like. So often we think of Him as some just, you know, I don't know, maybe genie or some healing person that just comes to touch our little things. But listen to this. Think about this. God measured the mountains. Think about that. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor? Who hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him in the path of knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding?" Verses number 21, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers before Him, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." This is our God. I like the conversation that God had with Job in chapters 38 and 39. As He looked at Job and He said, Gird up now thy loins like a man. Get up here, stand up here like a man. Let's talk face to face. "For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where were you? Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? And you can read chapter 38 and 39 of Job and get this vast understanding of who God really is. So often we have such a small picture of this just personal Savior that's only able to do just small little tidbit things in our lives, and we have little things that go on and we're wondering, God, are you there? God, are you able? God, have you heard? God, have you seen? And He's standing before you and say, quit you like a man. Where were you? Don't you understand how great and how vast I really am? I believe that in the 21st century that we live in, we have so reduced God to such a finite object of our mind. But He's so much more than that. The application of His counsel is bound upon the dirt that we stand upon. The ordinances of God are upon the animals all around us. You ever wonder? A bird still builds its nest the same way it did 6,000 years ago. I can still go out in the Watauga River, there in the valley of where we live in Johnson City, Irwin, Elizabethton, Stony Creek. We go down and hook a worm on a hook and cast it, and you can still catch trout. It's wonderful. Y'all need to come up and go fishing. Any hunters in the room? You can still go out year in and year out. And sit when the deer, what is it? I'm not a hunter. Go in rut? Is that what it is? Sit in a tree stand. You know, it really amazes me, the commitment of some people. Never mind, we won't go down there. But all of these things are bound up because God spoke them. All of the habitation of the animals, all of them, you can study them. They all operate under instinct, all of them. They're governed. And I heard one man say this. This is so powerful. When God founded, or when God created the earth, He created three kinds of life. The first kind of life was plant life. It had a body, and that was it, just a body. You know, you look at the trees, it was living. You look at all of the grass around you, it's alive. We know it's alive. You cut it, it bleeds, it's living. But all it had was a body. The second kind of life that God created was animal life. And in that creation, He created a mind, emotion, and a will with inside of that living creature. And over that mind, emotion, and will, let me just explain this. Anybody ever throw a rock at a hornet's nest? You immediately find out that that creature's got a mind. Something hit us. And it's got an emotion. It gets pretty mad. And then it's got a will. I'm going to sting whoever is attacking my nest. But over that creature, God created instinct to govern it. Instinct. It still operates under its instinct. All of them. Every creature that's there. The third kind of life that God created was human life. And in that creature, He put a living soul that has a mind, emotion, and a will. And over us in the garden, He didn't give us instinct. He didn't make us robots. But He put in us His Spirit. His Spirit to govern us, to guide us. And in the fall, we lost that Spirit. And we became subject. Now we see the human race has stooped to levels even that an animal would not stoop to. But all things are governed. All things that we see are all of it came out of the counsel of God's will. The second application of His counsel narrows when it comes to His people. God speaks in general terms through His laws and His ordinances, but becomes very personal with every man and every woman that has ever lived. And this gives me great comfort. If you think that you're insignificant, unimportant, with no value upon the earth, if you think that you're just born with no real value, just listen to what He said. Luke chapter 12, verses 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even think about the application of our own personal lives. Even, he said, even the hairs of your head. He said, I have numbered them. What kind of value does God put on upon humanity to know? You might think that you're worthless, but God said, hey, you might be worthless to everybody else, but you're not worthless to me. I know how many hairs are upon your head, and I'm counting all of the ones that are falling out like mine. What value? The boundaries of God's counsel apply even to us specifically and personally, down to how much time we are allotted to live. If you study this through Scripture, and I told you this was going to be a Bible study, but if you study this out through Scripture, you come to understand that God has things very, very strategic in place, even down to how much time we are allotted to live. Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And somebody say amen. Seeing that his days are determined. God knows when you come in the earth, and God knows when you're going to go out. He knows when he was there when you took your first breath, when you came out of the womb, the matrix of the womb. And he is there already when you will lay wherever you lay and you breathe out that last breath that God gives you to live. He has determined all of these things. God is the one that opens the matrix of the womb and marks the day of a man's birth. All the moments of that man are before him from the time he takes his first breath until that breath of life has been taken away from him. There's nothing that catches God by surprise. And this is what gives me comfort, that God knows all things and from the beginning about my life. He knows where I am today. He knows what troubles I'm going to see tomorrow. He's already there. He's already holding me through the trials of my tomorrow. Hallelujah. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Even the thoughts and the intentions of your heart are laid bare before him. He sees everything. He just wants you to admit before him. He sees it all. 1 Chronicles 28:9. For the Lord searcheth the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. That's scary to think about. But this is the Word of God. This is our God. He sees all things. He sees your troubles, your anxiety, your worries. He sees the depression that lies within you. The things that you deal with from a day-by-day basis. He sees all things. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew who you were. The immutable counsel of God's will saw you. And knew you and loved you before you were ever born. My God, what kind of a God do we serve? As we have shared this morning, all other worldviews, all other religions, base it as man trying to create merit up to God. Everything is a level trying to attain righteousness to God. But Christianity is the only worldview that has God coming down to meet us where we are. There is no other belief on the earth quite like Christianity. But listen. Exodus 33:12. God spoke to Moses and said, not only do I know you, but I know you by your name. He's a personal God. Personal God. Everything that we go through, all of the things that we experience, they're all laid before him. All of it. He sees your weaknesses. He sees your triumphs. He sees you at your best and he sees you at your worst. That makes me feel comfortable. Because I don't have to be anybody else. I don't have to imitate and try to put on righteousness. He knows who I am. And when I stand or when I go and when I do, God sees all things. The third, before you go to sleep, the third thing. God, through the application of his counsel, also governs the boundaries of whole peoples and races of the earth. Did you know that? All things are in the hand of God. All things are at his control. Acts chapter 17, verses 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and Lord of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth all to all life and breath and all things, hath made all of one blood all nations of men. My God, does that need to be preached in this hour? Of one blood, he has made all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God himself controls the nations. He establishes the boundaries of peoples and allows people to rise and allows peoples to fall. From the rise and fall of the many kingdoms that we read of Egypt, prior to that, Mesopotamia and Sumer, and all of the kingdoms that came from the far Near East, or the whatever it's called, the Far East, all the way up through history, we see the rise and fall of peoples, the rise and fall of nations. We look throughout history and we see nations rise and nations fall. There is no governing body of people that God is not in complete charge of. There is no ruler, there is no president, there is no king that ever threatens to overthrow the throne of God. It does not matter how wicked and vehement America becomes. It does not change one iota of where God sits in eternity. Whether America stands or America falls, God still sits upon his throne. Hallelujah. Proverbs 21, this stuff messes with me. Proverbs 21, verses 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he will. He establishes peoples. He allows men to be elected and to come into power. He also allows them to fall. He allows them to be replaced. He allows kingdoms to rise and kingdoms to crumble. Isaiah 40 and 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are as counted as the small dust in the balance. Daniel said that he removeth kings in chapter 2, that God removeth kings and God setteth up kings. Who then is in control? We think that all of the things that we do, yes, I believe, obviously God, we're all a part and parcel in it, but God ultimately has the final say. He has the ultimate final answer. When Belshazzar defiled the vessels of the Lord, the hand of God was against him, and in the midst of it he wrote, as we've read before, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, God hath numbered your kingdom and has finished it, your weighed in the balances and have found wanting in your kingdom. God is going to divide and give it away. How many kingdoms, how many nations fall into that category? And I believe if America doesn't turn back to God, that will be our end. We are following the path of Rome. And oh, the glory of Rome, the glory of Rome. Where is the glory of Rome? It's nowhere. God rules over the nations and declares from his throne that the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. That's what the Psalms said. He rules supreme and he rules forever. And then as we kind of come to the end of all of this, another 45 minutes. I'm just joking. I want to talk to us about the consummation of his counsel. The very ending of what all of it will be. Because God never starts before he's done. He's seen all of the acts through history. He sees everything. What was going to take place before it ever took place. And in the counsel of his will, my God, in the counsel of his will, he understood that man would fall. He knew that man would walk away from him. But yet his love was so overwhelming that God said, what are we going to do? In that moment of complete and absolute wisdom, God saw that man would inescapably be lost because of his nature and set out on the ultimate plan of redemption. Imagine, before everything began, here is God working all things out there in the counsel of his will. Can you just imagine the wisdom of God said, what are we going to do? We know man is going to fall. What shall we do? The knowledge of God said, let's do it like this. And then the love of God said, it must be done. And then the power of God said, done. And then the Son of God said, not my will, but yours be done. In the consummation of God's will, he understood that all of us would fall away from him and fall away from grace. But here in his love, in the great capacity of that love he's seen prior to all things, he wrote out a plan of redemption. What kind of grace that is given to you and I, folks? What kind of love, as God knew that I would be a worm and fall away from him? But yet, before I was born, he said, I've got a plan to pick Stephen McKay up from the pit of despair, to pick him up from that pit that would swallow him up, and to set him up on his feet again. There he spelled out the details of the redemption of man, because all of mankind is valuable to him. All of mankind. And this is one thing that I have learned as I've traveled across the earth in 40 nations, as I've visited and preached and lived in grass huts with people, and the value of my skin is no greater than the value of anybody else upon the face of the earth in the eyes of God. It does not matter what color my skin is, what race, what nationality, what language I speak. I be some small, obscure people. God, his value, the value of man is equal to that of his blood. I'll never forget watching President Trump when he was inaugurated the first time, and hopefully the second time soon. But I'll never forget, as long as I live, when the chaplain to the U.S. Senate, his name is Barry Black, please go look this up on YouTube. He spoke at the inaugural prayer breakfast, and he began to speak of his childhood and his raising, and how he's raised in the inner city, just a little black boy raised in the inner city. He said he was 16 years old before he shook the first white man's hand. And he said, all of my youth, he said, I just felt looked down upon. I felt undervalued. And he said, I began to get into the Word of God. My mother would pay us nickels, he said, to study the Word. And for every scripture that we would memorize, she would give us a nickel. And he said, so I know where all the short verses are. He said, 1 Thessalonians is a treasure trove. But he said, all the way through, this changed my life. He said, all the way through, I began to run into this man. And he said, I always felt undervalued until I came to that scripture verse in 1 Peter 1:18. For we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. And he said, I understood as a 10-year-old young man that the value of an object is placed upon how much somebody is willing to pay for that object. That's what determines the value. And he said, I always felt undervalued until I came to 1 Peter 1:18. For we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. He said, when I understood that the value of my humanity was the precious blood of Jesus, I never let anybody talk down to me again. That God, in the consummation of his will, in the counsel of the ages, seen through history and seen you and I, and said, hey, they're worth the blood of my Son. My God, that makes me want to run around the building. The value of humanity was equal to the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son. And when they nailed Christ to the cross, they had no idea that what they witnessed that day was in the heart of God from the very beginning. There's an old song we used to sing. He grew the tree he knew would be used to crucify his son. Used to make his son bleed. What grace we have been bestowed. In that final moment, as heaven and earth stood at attention to the Son of God, the words, "It is finished," meant a whole lot more than just the crucifixion of our Lord. It meant a whole lot more than just the piercing and the throbbing pain of that crown of thorns. It meant a whole lot more than just the pain that his body was in, the nails that were in his hands, the blood that flowed down his side, the pain that racked his body. It meant that the counsel of the will of God was complete in the personhood of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. From the very beginning of time, God, from the very beginning, wrought everything in his Son. Everything. That's the consummation of the plan of God. It's in the Son of God. Philippians chapter 2 verses 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, that's angelical beings, of things in the earth, that's all man creatures, and things under the earth, that's every satanic force. Everything will bow to the name of the Son of God. Hallelujah. I just want to read this to you. I was in Felix's office just a few moments ago, and I was just looking at, if I can find it, I was looking at that scripture verse in 1 Peter 1, 18, and I just began to continue to read. Verses number 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Did you hear me? That the crucifixion of Christ was foreordained. Everything was pre-planned out, pre-worked out. But now he said, was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That everything in the counsel of God's will pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that God thought about was in his Son. And at that very tongue, the Bible said that all tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then you read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses number 20 through 23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come. And he has put all things underneath his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fulfilleth all in all. Musicians, if you would return. Christ rules supreme. He still sits upon his throne. And right now, tonight, he's seated upon a throne of grace. That throne is still commending his grace to mankind. He's still pouring out his grace. But let me tell you something. Soon and very soon, as our pastor said, he's going to step off that throne of grace and he's going to go over to a throne of judgment, and he's going to usher the whole earth into a season of judgment as the rapture of the church takes place. And I believe with all of my heart that that rapture is so very close. The signs of the times are upon us. We can see it everywhere. Christ is about to return. And as the bride of Christ sits in that great judgment seat of Christ where we are judged according to our works, the earth goes through tribulation. And then, as we understand, we come back with Him and we'll rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. And then at the end of it all, God will judge the whole earth. Amen. He will judge the living and He will judge the dead. Church, it's an exciting time to be alive. Now is a time when the prophets spoke about, pointing towards this season, right here, right now, as Christ is about to come. It's important for you and I to understand that He holds everything in His hands. Everything that is going on in our culture, in our nation, He sees it all. He sees it all. But my hope is not built on the systems of this world. My hope and my trust is not in all the things that man can create. Our levels of government, the judicial system, the legislative system, and the administrative systems. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I will not trust the sweetest flame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His counsel still stands. His counsel. And He will see to it that the end of all things will come into play. All of this is the plan of God. All of it. Stand with me tonight. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Maybe tonight you've been worried, fretting, anxious about everything that's going on. Maybe your life through the coronavirus has been dramatically impacted. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe some of your loved ones passed away from the virus. As I've heard of some families losing up to 4 people in one family. Maybe you're questioning, wondering, God, where are you in all of this? I just want to encourage you that God is holding you in the palm of His hand. All the intricate details of your life, all the little minute details that you think nobody notices, He said the hairs of your head are numbered. The thoughts, the intentions of your heart, I know them, I see them. Your motives are all naked and before me. God is going to bring all things to completion. I wonder tonight, I just want to make an altar call for all of us to get a realistic glimpse of who God really is. Can we come here tonight and just worship Him in His glory? Worship Him in His majesty for who He is, not what the church has made Him be as some end-all be-all. God, as the ruler of the universe, the one that establishes nations, the one that raises kings and presidents and removes them, the one that controls the winds, that controls the sun, the that controls the weather. God is absolutely sovereign and Lord over everything.